Welcome back to Couple Nobody's Podcast. And Brian, this is, again, the joy of this with working with you. I get to bring my friends to the table.
Okay.
To meet my friend Brian. And we've already done some of that off air, but please welcome and make connection to my buddy Mo Huggins, who might be a top 10 preacher nobody knows about.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Welcome to the show, Mo. How you been, buddy?
Man, I've been great, man. Outside of the pollen getting me here in Atlanta, I've been awesome. Wife, kids, everybody's good. I can't complain. God is good, man.
Awesome, awesome. See, so he's representing the Lee University brand that Brian and I also go hard after. So we are connected through that. I would kind of wonder, though, like, have you always, you pastor down in Atlanta area, outside Atlanta, yes. Mountain West, that church is exploding. But was there ever something that young Mo wanted to do besides pastor?
Oh, yes. I did not want to be a pastor. This is not my dream. This is me obeying the Lord.
Oh, let me guess. I'm going to guess. Okay. I'm going to guess, like, on the floor stock trader. Like, you saw yourself financier. You're a finance guy. I'm going to be hustling. Numbers, Wolf of Wall Street minus the debauchery, right? That's you, bro. Am I close?
I'll tell you, my first couple of years at Lee, I always thought I was going to be a lawyer. In high school, I got a firm to let me intern there because I was on a track. I was a political science major at Lee.
Interesting, yeah.
I always thought I'd be a lawyer, and it was... my dream. And then my sophomore into junior year at Lee, the Lord started changing everything up on me. And Dr. Cuellar, he retired a couple of years ago. He taught a class that I took called Interpretation, Biblical Interpretation. And for 16 weeks, all he talked about was Jonah. He taught us how to interpret the Bible through the book of Jonah. And so I'm not dumb. You know, I heard the Lord saying to me, hey, you're doing this one way or another, so.
Yeah, well, you was running. Here like, we you are. Were running away yeah, to law school.
Maybe not, though. Yes. Like, this is again, my theology, and I could be a heretic, and that's cool. Burn me at the stake.
Right.
But I don't think the Lord wastes anything. So,
no.
So, Mo, this early desire to be a lawyer, which comes with, there's some communication skills and different things that come with it, some study skills. What do you think was redeemed out of that for ministry?
Yeah, I think my natural gifting to make what's complex simple.
Yeah.
And to help people understand the point, to be persuasive, to be argumentative without combative. Those were all traits that I thought would help me in my law skill and my law career. That I get to use as a minister of the gospel.
Yeah.
Okay. I don't know that I had a plan B, but but plan A was not to be in ministry.
I still have a plan B.
Like, no. I don't know that I had another option, but like, I don't know that I probably didn't want to do this, but I didn't know what I was going to do besides this. Like, I wish I had I was going to be a doctor because I was brilliant. And then
I don't know. We've ever had this conversation. We know each other. Wow. You came to the all along with ministry.
No, I actually, I graduated high school and I had such an amazing high school experience that I was like, I'm just going to be a high school teacher because this is awesome. And then I had a freshman class that was, actually, freshman year, I was supposed to, not be in this class. And it was, a senior internship. Yeah. So they actually had me student teaching as a freshman, but nobody knew I was a freshman. So I'm in this classroom teaching as a freshman, and nobody knows I'm a freshman. And I was like, I hate this. So I was like, okay, can't be a teacher. And I just go to Lee, and I'm taking general classes. And now I'm doing missions work. I've always felt like I had the next step, but I never felt like I had the big picture. And so I was like, I know I'm supposed to be at Lee. I know it's Lee.
Yeah.
Then I was like, I know I'm supposed to marry this girl named Ashley that's in Lexington, Kentucky. And so that's why my life has been Like, I've worked at psych hospitals and done all of these unique things in my story because I had the next step, but not the big picture.
Mo, we were talking before we started recording, and we've talked about this before. Your journey to where you are has not been streamlined at all. So how did you get from student at Lee who wanted to be a lawyer to where you are today? What's that journey looked like?
Yeah, I think if I could sum it up quickly, is the Lord pruning me on the backside so that I would be ready for what he had prepared for me. Like, my journey, I graduated from Lee, did everything they told you you're supposed to do, and I couldn't get a job.
You were applying for what kind of jobs?
Youth pastor, janitor at a church. I would do anything. No. I just wanted a full-time church position.
Yeah.
And I couldn't get one to save my life. And
I don't want to interrupt, but did you apply for any of those that this is my favorite in small church world, where they go, we'll pay you as the church grows. Like, come for free.
Oh, yes. I was willing. Okay. I was willing. In fact, my first ministry job, and I don't mind saying this, I worked a third shift job at a group home so that I could be a full-time youth pastor, and I got paid $50 a month. And then I got a raise to $75 a month as the church group. But I loved it. I just thank God for the opportunity. And I think there's so many places that I applied. I never even got callbacks. And I was a Lee grad, third generation, COG, all of that stuff. And the Lord opened a lot of doors in non-denom churches that would let me serve and grow and try things. And then in 2018, just to hasten my story, Pastor Marty Baker gave me an opportunity, and he said, hey, you can come and be on my staff. And it was just the most incredible opportunity. And it really cultivated, developed me, and prepared me for where I am today. And that's my son.
It's all right.
Come here, my guy.
My man.
This is my oldest, Maurice.
What's up, Maurice?
Good.
Yeah.
All right, let Daddy finish this interview, and I'll be right down.
My man's got a fit check, though, with that hat and that hoodie.
See, they say you look good. Son.
Got a fit check, man.
Yeah, even on a Monday.
That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, are you in that point of life now where your kids have, like, nicer clothes than, like, their shoes?
Oh, they're better dressed than me. And then you go back and look at pictures when you were a kid.
Yeah.
And you're like, what were my parents doing? Because
yeah.
I did not look as fly as my kids.
Right.
Would.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, Dad, you were awesome. Mom, you were a great parent, but you owe me an apology.
Yes. The wardrobe.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. And now the way they treat your grandkids, too. Their grandkids, I mean.
Oh, my goodness. My mom, I'm like, who is this different version? He's so patient with spills and all of these other things. And oh, yeah, you can eat ice cream before your dinner, sure.
Yeah, there is this part of me that loves, I put it to bed, but, like, there's a part of me that loves a little bit of drama.
Yeah.
And I'm real interested. Like, I know he's got too much self-control of which churches, like, didn't call him back.
I wouldn't do
you
that.
You know, but, like, part of me, like, do you...
Don't put him on that.
Do you run into them sometimes, like a girl that broke up with you, but, like, you glowed up now and you know you look good, but she... Do you run into those guys that didn't call you back and you're like, what's up, man? How are you doing? No?
No drama, but I have been graced to speak at the very places that never called me back. So that's been fun.
Love it.
I think God's got to show off, right? He ain't mad about it.
Yeah.
And sometimes he'll take us to, like, make a point. Like, I've been some places that, like, here's what y'all missed out on. Like, y'all passed on this.
That's so funny. That's so funny.
I'm gonna come with a blessing the one time, but you're going to miss the whole feast that could have happened.
Yeah. That's awesome.
You know, God told me early on, because I was frustrated and I cried, and it really developed what I would call a rejection wound, that if it wasn't dealt with, I would still be nursing today. And what the Lord said to me is, no one but me will get credit for what I do in your life. And that didn't give me like the peace in that moment, because I still wanted, I had a father wound, my dad died. And so I was looking for an older man who would say to me, you are enough. You know, I lost that voice. Yeah. And what the Lord was, I think, breaking in me was the dependency on a human voice for my affirmation, for my validation, for my approval, and to seek that from his voice.
Yeah.
And that's not an easy process. That was painful, lonely, hard. But I think I'm settled today because of that.
But Mo, you, and I know your story, Pastor Marty became that for you in some ways.
Yeah.
So what does that look like maybe for our friends who are walking that? Because again, father wounds are pretty normative for most of us, our age and younger, to have both maybe. You got the voice of the Lord and the voice of a man in your life. How do we discern the right voice?
Yeah.
And how do we lean into those voices?
Yeah, I think that is, let me answer your question after I say this. I think the key with that is the Lord wants you to have those voices as long as those voices are not above his voice. And at that point, earlier in my life, if a man would have said to me, you are enough, man, I probably would have walked into hell saying it's heaven, because I was that vulnerable. And I think by the time I got to Pastor Marty, God had postured my heart in a way that I could receive in a healthy way a spiritual father speaking into me and leading me and encouraging me without that voice being over the voice of the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's something to God's approval. Almost like it's not really an antidote to man's rejection, because their rejection still hurts. It's still rejection. So it's not like, well, this cancels it out. But you have to do something with God's approval. Like, it's almost like a thing that you, if you put it off on the shelf, it doesn't really do anything in your life. It's like a lamp that you turn on and put in the wrong room.
Yeah.
It's on. It's in there. You have God's approval. But if it's not in the room you're in, you ain't getting no light from it.
Yeah.
And I love hearing an honest take on, like, a rejection wound.
Yeah.
Especially on this side now in leadership, in ministry, do you still like have that surface from time to time?
Oh, yeah. It's something that I constantly put before the Lord and make sure, because here's what will happen. If you nurse rejection, you won't be able to embrace acceptance, because you'll always have well, what is this really about? And full transparency, I saw that happening in my life as doors were opening. I couldn't embrace them and enjoy them, because it was really that rejection wound that needed to be put to bed, or to use your words, put to bed and never to be wakened again.
Yeah.
And I think, Mo, we've all kind of faced rejection, one form or another. I mean, I'm pretty transparent. There was a season in just recently that was difficult with some rejection. What was the process, or what was maybe just some things you had to do to, using Brian's language, put the rejection wound to bed? What was some practical things that maybe you did?
And so practical things is accepting the will of God. Mm. Like, so embracing that was part of my story and part of God's plan. And I think oftentimes we see rejection as the missed opportunity instead of recognizing that, no, God allowed this because he has something for me.
Yeah,
that it's a part of his direction for my life. Now, I'm not saying that God said, hey, you need to be rejected and I want you to feel this deep. This. I'm just saying that God allows certain things and human decisions that maybe should have went a different way to be a part of his full holistic plan for your life.
Yeah.
Do you think that walking out...
Literally, guys, right as we're talking, my pastor just texts me.
No way.
He's Easter Monday morning, and Pastor Marty is texting me, encourage me, and to answer your question, every pastor, every leader needs a pastor.
Yeah.
Paul says in Corinthians, you have many guides, but not many fathers. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
No. I guess I'm curious, as you walk out your life and then through the lens of scripture and somebody who has this experience, even like at the university where like that you're watching scriptures unpack before you in classes, you mentioned Jonah, the book of Jonah, and that being like really pivotal in you. As you see your life and ministry start to happen, is there like a figure in scripture that helped you, like, are you almost like you saw yourself in, like, yeah, David was overlooked and this. Is there a person in scripture that you related to and you're like, okay, this kind of gives me a roadmap. I'm going to follow him like.
Yeah, that's a good question. I think I take bits and pieces from people's story. I think Joseph's story is one that I take bits and pieces of. I think when I was young, I think I said too much too early, and I think that may have positioned me in a bad way, in a bad light. And I still sometimes, you know, lean into what some may call prophetic and others may call stupidity to just say things that you're probably supposed to think and not say. And Joseph, he says to his brothers who can't stand him, you're going to bow down in front of me. Yeah. It's just dumb, you know? And so I see some of that, but just the hard journey. But the guy I probably most identify with is probably Joshua. I never saw myself like starting something new. I just always had a sense that God was going to cause me to take the baton from somebody and then build off of what they did. Because my ego can handle people loving somebody else more than me as long as I can do the work that God has called me to. Everywhere I've been, I followed someone beloved.
Was there any wrestling with like wanting to make your own mark? Wanting to put your stamp on it, or is that just kind of not your style?
I need to be effective. I don't necessarily need to get the credit.
I love that.
Like if, as long as I know, like I have done something, built something, all of that kind of stuff, you know, I'm okay if somebody gets the credit. I don't even need to be a lead pastor. I have a burning desire to build, to work, to be effective, to improve. Like, you know how they say you're not the same when you're hungry? Those Snicker commercials.
Yeah. Yeah.
What my wife does is you need to go like accomplish something, get something off your checklist because you got a little attitude. Go do something.
You need a win. Go get you a win.
Yes.
Oh, man.
But the truth is, Mo, credit has come your way. Lately, last couple of years, how have you navigated what seems to be the core value for you? You want to be effective more than known. When some people in certain tribes start to know your name,
for me, again, the season of obscurity I think prepared me for the season of notoriety. Like that doesn't move me. I'm grateful for it, but I'm. If that all went away tomorrow and I still was able to pastor my church and those people knew that I was their pastor and I loved them, helped them take their next step towards God, that'd be enough for me.
Yeah.
I love that I get to serve and speak at other places, but if that all turned off tomorrow, I'd be okay. I think this is a principle I would say to every leader. And it was said to me early on that as God takes you higher, you need to go lower and then pass all the credit off as much as you can. And so if you come to me and try to tell me that I've done something, I'm going to try to find somebody else to pass that off to you. And
is that
just
something
want
you
the
saw
Lord's
modeled?
Favor to stay with me. Yes, but I think I took it from what I would say the false humility days where, you know, I'm not really good at this or, you know.
It was the Lord. It wasn't me. Yeah. The Lord sang that solo. That wasn't me.
Yeah.
All glory.
Yeah.
And days where some grandma slipped you after preaching. Like, well, that was Jesus, but I'll take that.
Yeah. And so those are some things that I saw model. But really, Pastor Marty is my model of that. You know, he doesn't take credit for so much of what he's done. A lot of what in our tribe, the Church of God, a lot of what people are doing now, they were calling him the Antichrist for doing that in the 90s.
Yeah.
You know? And so he's never taken the credit for how he's been innovative and how he has led. And he was the safest place for gifted leaders to serve because he wasn't intimidated by your gift. He cared more for your soul. And it's impacted the way that I try to lead and try to live my life.
Good. No, so I want to know sort of, again, what's great about having a spiritual father and the rules of spiritual parenting is that whatever I give you as a son, you give away to the next generation. Mm-hmm. How are you handing down that model, that principle, those values of be effective and don't take the credit to be the next generation or your own generation there at Mountain West?
I'm pouring those kind of values into our staff. We focus on celebration, but it's never celebration of yourself. You find someone else to celebrate. We have a core value here, collaboration over silos and celebration over apathy. And so those two is that we always work together and we always celebrate those around us.
If being effective is this fuel, so to speak, and when you talked about Pastor Marty really experiencing some persecution, maybe strong, but some pushback on innovative ideas.
You can use persecution.
Okay. All right.
If people are calling you the Antichrist, that's persecution.
Okay. So you're experiencing this persecution and stuff. And then sometimes it can feel like rejection, even though you're effective. And then later there's adoption of these things and you're like, okay, now I got it. That's a little bit of affirmation. What about in your life, how do you define effective? Because sometimes I think we define effective as adopted. This was adopted by so many people. Question. The church has adopted it, my denomination. And when people don't adopt something that works, it worked, but nobody adopted it, so it's not effective. When you say I need to be effective, Mountain West is your church. Is that correct? Am I saying that
yes.
right? Mountain West.
Mm-hmm.
One, how do you know when you're effective? How do you know when Pastor Mo is effective? How do you know when Mountain West is effective? How is that defined?
That is a great question. And so I'm going to answer it two parts. One, fruit is the way that we know we're effective. And let me define specifically fruit. Is our mission is we exist to help one more experience hope by taking their next step towards God. And so we measure everything on, is it helping us reach one more? And our definition of one more is people who don't know Jesus and people who are not connected to his church family. We actively say at our church, if you attend another church, stay there.
Yeah.
The kingdom doesn't win from you leaving your church to come to our church. Stay there. But if you got a friend who doesn't go to church or doesn't know Jesus, you can invite them here. And so we're all about one more, experiencing hope. People's lives should be better because they've come to church. Not like, oh, health, wealth, and prosperity, but there should be an element that I've experienced the hope found in Jesus. And then discipleship. You should be taking next steps towards God. And so one of the cool things, my dissertation project is actually about this, is measuring how people grow in the way they prayed and how my preaching affected the spiritual growth of prayer. And I'm able to track how people pray differently because of how we preach through a year. And so those are the things we're measuring internally. How are we reaching one more? How are people experiencing hope? And how are they taking their next steps? And if those things are happening, then we are effective.
Well, this is where I put on my academic hat, because I'm in a doctoral program right now. I know that there has to be a measurable value to that.
Yeah.
What was the measurable value of prayer? Was it time? Was it times they prayed? What are some of the measurable things there? That's interesting.
So it wasn't just time they prayed. It was specifically how they prayed. And I'll send you my project. I'm not done yet. I've got the chapters I'm refining now. But it was specifically not only how they prayed, but the kind of prayer. It went from desperation to dependency, trust. And this is over thousands of prayer requests, and we've eliminated all the names. But if you looked in the beginning, it was just like, oh my gosh, God, rescue me. I had cancer. Moving into, God, thank you for taking me through chemo. I know that you are going to be with me. That their circumstances didn't change, but the way they prayed and how much they prayed, drastically different.
Mm-hmm. In a culture ministerially where we judge successes in weeks, what you're talking about was a look into your ministry over at least a year.
Yeah, between 2023 and 2025.
Yeah. Have you learned to be patient as you measure your effectiveness? I'm not
naturally patient. Okay. And it's something that I have to learn to do. You know, I will have crisis on one bad week, thinking what in the world has happened. Yeah. I'm failing. What did I do? What do we need to change? And then chill out.
Yeah.
Love that. Chill out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you have scripturally Moses, deliverer, then you have Joshua, right? Conqueror. Judges, you have all these judges, you have kings, you have prophets, priests, and you get fivefold pastors, teachers, all this stuff. What are you? Like, and then how have you uncovered it?
That's a great question. At my core, I see myself as a pastor. I am a shepherd. I serve in the parking lot at my church so that I can see everybody as they're coming in. I'm in the hallways and the lobbies. The worst thing you can call me is your preacher. I want to be your pastor. And just this Sunday, there was a girl who was a senior in high school when I came to our church and built a relationship with her family and all those kind of things, walked with them through journeys and all that. And she came up to me this Sunday and said, hey, I want to call you this week. She had just got engaged because I got a big, important question to ask you. And, you know, I know what it is. She wants me to officiate her wedding. And that brought me so much joy because she saw me as a pastor. And so I think I've got other gifts, but how I identify is a pastor who wants to walk with people through all the stages of life. I say this to my staff, I want to marry, bury, baptize, and dedicate. that those four are part of my roles that I won't relinquish.
Not to push back on it, because I do. I know you. Yeah. And I know that's your heart, but you're also a dreamer. Like, you don't think small about anything.
No.
So how do those things kind of run parallel? Because sometimes we think, as when we're doing all the things, right? It's kind of this, like, we're going to keep an intimacy in our congregation or intimacy in what we have. But you also, I know you, because, like, there's nothing small about what Mo is or does. Like, he is dream big, go after it, all the energy. How did those things run parallel then?
Oh, the good question. Let me talk about specifically Mountain West. I think oftentimes we're trying to be black and white, where life, and this might give me some pushback, but life is really gray. You see Jesus with the woman caught in adultery, and yes, she deserved to be stoned, and he gives her mercy, but he also doesn't condone what she does. And so I think there's a tension to manage of being pastoral and being a dreamer. And here's how I would say it. And my friend says this: the tension with the right tuning makes the best music. That I am on the string of a guitar and I'm constantly tuning the tension to create the right melody of what we're called to do. So I'm finishing a 3-campus construction project right now. I was in construction on all 3 campuses. We're finishing the last one right now. And at the same time, I'm visiting the hospitals. I think you can do both. You just got to manage that tension. There are seasons you'll lean too heavy one way or the other way. I think God can give you the capacity to care about the little things and the big things. That Jesus was intentional with the one and broadly effective with the crowd.
That's so good.
What are the distractions, though, that try to pull you from that tension and try to redefine you? You're supposed to be the CEO. Churches now is business, yeah, and the pastor's the CEO. What are the distractions that you most often have to push off, and that other leaders are also doing the same thing? They're having to push off this distraction or redefinition of who you are.
I think your own insecurities, you know, if you're not careful, you'll identify with what you do as who you are instead of whose you are in Christ. I think that could be a distraction that causes you to want to prove that you're enough and lean too far the other way. I think some of the other distractions is trying to please people. And so assuming that if I just show up to everything and I'm be everything, hero complex, that can be a distraction. I think the realities of ministry can be distracting. And some of the realities, I think, is, if I could use this colloquialism, people be peopling. And they can be really frustrated sometimes. It's sometimes like, man, let somebody else do this. Let me go do it my own corner. But I think when it comes down to it, I think you've got to bring those distractions to the Lord. Just be honest about it. God, I felt insecure about this. Man, I went to visit my friend and he's got a bigger building and I'm feeling this way. I think if we were more honest about where we struggle and how we're feeling, some of those distractions don't become destructive. Like, if you name it and call it out and bring it to the Lord, when you bring that thing to light, it actually exposes it in a way that it doesn't have room to germinate and grow in you like it would if you just let it fester.
Yeah. I want to give you a chance to ask a question in this lane, because I do have a pivot question.
Okay. No, I'm just thinking about, so your capacity, you talked about capacity, that the Lord graces us capacity. I agree, but we are human.
Yes, sir.
So I know you can only go so far and go so long. and both things are exhausting, dreaming and pastoring.
Yeah.
How are you caring for Mo and Tiana and Maurice and Maverick and Miles and the whole, like, how are you not letting that consume?
I am trying to practice a rhythm of rest. I'm about to go on a sabbatical, my first one ever. I'm super excited about it. And it's 6 weeks. One of the ways that I do try to care is I don't do evenings. I forget who taught me this, but they said, give your mornings to God, give your days to the people, give your evenings to your family. And so we do have a Monday night gathering, but I show up to church 5-10 minutes in, and because I'm putting my kids to bed. And the evenings we spend together, and I'm not perfect at this. I get out of balance out this, and my wife will look at me and said, I need some time. And that's when you cancel the schedule and lean into that. I'm naturally wired to work. And so I have a propensity to lean too far that way. And I've got good people in my life who call me out. And the way I like to joke is the Holy Spirit in my life sound a lot like Tiana Huggins.
That's true.
Yeah. That's my wife, for those of you who are listening.
Yeah. That's for Brian and I, we can echo that our wives sound a lot like the Holy Spirit.
Not like Tiana, but my Holy Spirit sound a lot like Ashley.
Our brand of the Holy Spirit, Rachel and Ashley.
I bet Ashley sound a lot like Tiana. Got a feeling. Yeah.
Yes, sir.
But what does a rhythm look like? So are you Sabbathing? I've had this, and I'm just going to be real. Like, we have tried to create Sabbath, and it is really hard. And you're finishing a doctoral degree and doing all these things. Like, something always is beckoning, right? How have you found this rhythm of rest? What's that look like? Have you been effective with it?
Yeah, I got to be honest. I don't do it well. And that's part of why I'm like booking this sabbatical and trying to really unplug for 6 weeks. I get Friday mornings for a few hours. And then sometimes I'll get parts of Saturday, but I don't do this well. And I need to get better. And this is my attempt to try to break my current rhythm and come back with new rhythms.
So I have a little bit of a pivot question, different topic-esque. So my introduction to you before the podcast was you preached at our assembly. And that was the first time I was like, there was some guy named Mo. And I was like, yo, you had me at Mo. I'm like, anybody named Mo, like, I'm coming. Who is Mo? And I'm coming to hear this guy preach. And really, I think you have a reputation in our camp of being a real master communicator. And that night, fantastic. There was a study that was done that was taught in my class at Lee, and it said growing churches, thriving churches, people who are seeing growth in attendance, it wasn't that they had the best music. The music could be all over the place. Some would be contemporary or Southern gospel or liturgical style. But churches that were growing had great preachers. There were very few churches where they were like, music is great, but preaching is meh. Right? And so they really encouraged us, if you're going to be the lead pastor, if you're going to be this, you have to be a great preacher. How are you a great preacher? What is it that you're doing to really be such a great communicator of God's word to people? What's the system look like for you?
Okay. This is going to sound cliche, but I will say it is a gift from the Lord. I can't really take credit for, and I know that sounds super spiritual. I hear it coming out of me, but it really is. Like, I can't. A lot of what I do wasn't taught. It was more like an intuitive, this is what I'm supposed to do, and me just being brave enough to try. My first time preaching, I tried to copy my dad and the other guys that I saw. I was supposed to fill 30 minutes, 8 minutes in, I was done. And they had to come up and finish the rest of the sermon. It was terrible. I got the CD. I've never listened to it again, but like I got it. Don't even have something to play it on now. But so it was really me finding how God had wired me. And when it comes to preaching broadly, God does not anoint who you pretend to be. He anoints who he made you to be. And it's the anointing that makes preaching effective. People talk about Jonathan Edwards and that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And you think he's this big, boisterous, loud communicator. Everybody, if you read historically, he was this feeble guy who just looked down on his paper the whole time. But he was anointed by God. And when it left his words and hit the people, transformation happened. So let me just say that broadly. Practically, when it comes to preaching, too many people focus too much on being cool and relevant instead of exposing the scripture. The power for transformation is in God's word. Use less of your words and more of his words. Expose his word, and people are hungry for that. They may not say that, but when they hear the word, it is bread and life for them. When you can make it simple for them. And so practically, and it's what we teach. I've got a course that I do just for our rising developing leaders here at Mountain West called Preaching 101, and teaching them how to just present the gospel in a way that is effective and that does more of the text and less of your cool, catchy phrases, which I'm not against. I use them, but it's connected to the text.
I put myself as the third best preacher in this conversation. Like, just it's Mo, you, no offense, Brian, then me.
No, none taken.
But I think the two, and again, I've known Mo. I've heard him preach several times at Lee. I've heard you preach several times, and you were at our church. I think the three of us all could say the two things I think that the Mo's saying is, one, find your authentic voice. I think it's so important. I sat under one of the world's best preachers, and I thought I had to act like him, and I was terrible. Like, yeah. And when I found my voice, it probably took a decade of preaching to really find my voice.
Yeah.
And two, I think let the word do the work. I think that's kind of where we are and where we land. And I think, like, if we could simplify it, I think the thing that you're expressing, Mo, and it took me a long time to get there, is, one, be authentic to your voice. Find the authenticity. I'll name him. I sat under Billy Wilson, who I still think is one of the world's greatest preachers. Like, he is world class. And I thought I had to have the Pentecostal punch and the Holy Ghost hop and all the things. And I'm not. I'm witty. I'm funny. I'm a little bit, have a dry dad sense of humor. But the second thing is, and I love this, because last time you were Lee, I noticed this, Mo, you simply let the word do the work. Like, that's the heavy lifting. Like, I found message prep not to be easier. I don't think it's ever easy. I think it's always a labor. But you, and Brian, you do a great job of this. If you just let it speak, I spend less time prepping, because I'm just going, oh, look, that's what it says. I just got to say that.
Yeah. So my preference is not my style.
Really?
Mm. Bro, I love, give me some black. Like, I grew up with, like, a Wallace. Give me this growly with a B3. Like, if I'm going to church, that's my preference. And I thought my preference needed to be my preaching.
I don't know why you hung out with me for 3 years.
Yeah, I really did. I thought, like, it wasn't my preference, but you had great community.
Third best in the room.
Right.
You just found out.
Yeah. People can get their preference on Instagram. The people who like Steven can go get Steven. The people who like, you know, whatever style. There is something to you being in the room. They can't get that on YouTube. But I think from a communicator standpoint, something broke in me when I started looking at, I really studied comedians.
Yeah. And I thought they are the best communicators on the planet because the room can have Democrats and Republicans. It can have people who are celebrities on the front row and the guy who got the back row ticket, people from different countries, immigrants, black, white, whatever background. And they can talk about topics no one else is allowed to touch. And yeah. Everybody laughs. And there's a part of me that's, okay, how can I be in a room with so many different people and talk about topics that other people feel like they're not allowed to, but instead of just making someone laugh, make someone see Jesus? And now, I don't think I have a comedian style. I don't think I'm really that funny behind the pulpit always, but I looked at them and said, okay, these are the communicators I want to study. Their ability to, they do this thing sometimes, some of them without Christ at all. So then if you have the anointing and you have the word of the Lord, because he says, you know, the sheep know my voice.
Yeah.
They know the shepherd's voice. And I think there's something to people who even don't believe in Jesus that recognize his voice.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I say his words, how long did it take you to find your voice?
It took a little bit. I started preaching in October of 2011. I think maybe somewhere in 2014, I kind of found how God has wired me. Every preacher I knew was manuscript in the pulpit too. So like I write stuff, God didn't wire me that way. And so I would go there stuck trying to read from the paper because that's all I ever saw. That's all I ever knew. And you talk about preference. Not only is my preference to hear somebody on a B3 and tune up, it is my preference to preach that way. Like I want to close that way every week, but that's not the way God has not only frame for me to be in the context that he's placed me. And so once I kind of own the fact that I don't have to be like anyone else, that the key for me was to find how God had gifted me, who God had called me to reach, and being willing to let him adapt me and frame that and continue to grow in that. I think one of the traps, especially I can tell both of you are kind of naturally gifted to communicate and make friends and talk to people. One of the traps is you'll lean into your gift and not into the anointing.
That's good.
To trust God's empowerment instead of I'm skilled. I can do this. I can navigate a room kind of thing.
I got a chance to this year preach a couple of the Winterfest, and that was they're so kind of, and I've done that for a couple of years. And I've also got a chance to preach at some large churches. And I was getting ready to go preach at this church, and it's a large church, and it's like whatever, all three services, and it's this stuff. And I have all the messages prepared and stuff. And so I drive through a coffee shop super early and I'm headed over to the campus, and my wife calls me, and the Holy Spirit sounds a lot like Ashley. And she says, Brian, you have nothing to prove.
Come on.
She said, you have nothing to prove. You are already accepted. And then she hung up. And as I was driving to the campus, I really felt like the Lord says, this to me, and I've walked in this ever since. If you give them what I've given you, then what I've given you, I'll give to them. Right? Mm. That if I'll give them what the Holy Spirit gave me, then the thing that the Holy Spirit has given me, I don't just mean the message he's given me. I mean that intangible, can't find it in a sermon, you can't find it in a Bethel worship song, that thing that he's given me that no one can steal, if I'll give them whatever message he's given me, he will give to the people the thing that only he can give. And so now I'm just trying to only, if I give them what you've given me, I know you'll give them that thing too.
Yeah.
And
you know what?
Yeah, that's it.
You know what's so crazy about that too is if you trust the Lord, there are oftentimes I'm in the hallway after church and somebody had come up to me and was like, "Pastor, that was so good." And this is the, and they'll say something. I'm like, "I ain't say it like that, but I need to add that to 10:30. You know, like that, how God will translate your feeble words and what you are trying to do. Because when it comes to preaching, you are the vessel, not the attraction.
Right.
Right. And so they are God's people.
Mm.
And he uses you to minister. Paul's real clear in this, in the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians. He says, who's Paul? Who's Apollos?
Yeah.
They're just ministers of the gospel, gifts to you that God used to get you his word.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, I love that so much. Because nobody cares. Like, when my wife makes sweet tea, nobody cares what pitcher it's in. It doesn't. The vessel doesn't matter. When, bro, when she throws it in there, like, she's got that southern, it's syruped up. Well, so, like, if you're diabetic, don't drink it.
I wonder,
liquid diabetes.
I wonder if we get caught in, like, we just came out of Easter. If we get caught in dressing up the vessel sometimes.
Ooh.
For moments. Good. Like, and we had sweet tea yesterday. Mm. And we get this real ugly green pitcher. I make pretty good sweet tea. And my wife was like, "You're not putting in that picture. We got company coming. It's Easter." And so I wonder sometimes if we get caught trying to dress up the vessel for moments when maybe we think somebody needs to see something different.
Yeah. Or I watched Mo preach at assembly, and he did so good.
Yeah.
So I think I need my vessel to look more like his. Because if my vessel looks like his, then we're on to something.
Right.
But the truth is, the vessel can look the same, but contents be different.
Right. I was in Houston, Texas at a conference. I think it was Darius Daniels. I think that's who it is.
Woo!
And he was preaching on David and Goliath. Like, and you talk about a communicator.
Yeah.
Darius Daniels, he preached that message like I'd never heard in my life.
Yeah.
He is just bars on David and Goliath. Taking notes, right? And the Lord's going like, "But that's not what you need to hear."
Yeah.
And God starts speaking out of the message something completely different. He's like, "You don't need to put on Saul's armor." I was like, "Darius didn't say that."
Yeah.
But God was saying,
"But that's what you need to
hear." Yeah. And so sometimes I think when we're trying to maybe adapt a vessel, the Lord goes, "Hey, don't put that on."
Yeah.
That's not for you.
Yeah.
So good. Like, I don't need to be anyone other than who God has made me to be.
Yeah.
You know, when Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice," I think the implicit and direct application is the voice of the Lord. Here's a broad principle that you can draw to, is that the sheep you are called to minister to know your voice. And if you sound like somebody else, will they ever be able to hear the voice that they're supposed to hear?
Yeah. I had a chance when I preached at a conference, and I knew I had that message. Like, I knew it was like bases loaded, bottom of the ninth. I knew this is the message God has.
Come on.
Right? I knew it. And I went out there, and in my mind, I said, "Okay, I just try not to say anything more than what he wants to say." So it was like 25 minutes. It was there. I mean, it was like I knew I had done God's assignment. I knew it was effective. And I walked off stage, and one of them mentioned about me coming back next year. And I thought, "Oh, God, I don't have another one of those messages. Yo, that was a one-off. Like, I can come back and preach, but I ain't got another one of those, man. Like, I didn't know I found it until it was already on my paper." Like,
come on.
You, if you think that God can come back, I don't know that he can. There is a nervousness, like, just being that vessel and having to fight and say, "I don't need to be impressive to be impactful."
Right.
and it doesn't have to match.
That is so good. Can I tell you the best part about preaching at assembly was when it was over? And the odds are you only do it once.
Yeah.
And so like, boom, I got it done.
Yeah.
It's over.
Yeah.
And I get that so, so, man, it hits my heart. Just even on Sundays, when I do it at 9, and I feel like I knocked it out of the park at 9, I feel anxious about 10:30.
Yeah.
Is it going to be as good at 10:30? And just all of that pressure you feel sometimes to just be great. I don't know if that ever goes away. You almost got to just daily bring that to the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry. Help me with this. This is what I'm struggling with.
Yeah.
When you can look at whatever thing you're about to do, preaching at an assembly or preaching at Mountain West or going to the prison and preaching, whatever, nursing home, wherever somebody's at, and see this as an assignment, not an opportunity. Like, because an assignment, I just got to do the assignment. But sometimes opportunities are supposed to lead to more opportunities.
Yeah.
This is an opportunity, and if I take it, then it's supposed to do this thing.
Yeah. Let me speak to that for a second, because I do think who you are becoming and who God is making you is so much more important. And oftentimes that test comes with opportunity. I remember when doors started opening for me, there was a church in South Georgia, maybe 100 people, who invited me to preach. And I said, yeah, I'm coming. Well, 2 weeks before I was supposed to go, one of the largest churches in our movement asked me to preach for them that same Sunday. And now I have this dilemma. Hey, that large church would be the open door. Man, people are going to see, they're going to know, all of that. But you already committed to this other guy. And so I told the large church no, and that has never come back again. I've never preached there. But one of my best staff members I hired out of that 100 church that I went to. And what it did for me was cement, like, hey, I want to be a person of my word and my character and not let opportunities cause me to switch up and change into something different.
Yeah, so good.
Yeah. And what a great, like, real time, like, story.
Yeah.
To be able to walk that out in people's lives for other people to see that sometimes what appears like it's going to be the most fruitful thing, like, oh, this big opportunity is going to be so fruitful. And I think about kids coming out of Lee and trying to work at the biggest church they can or the best job that they can. Or partnering with the best organization as opposed to just saying, what assignment have I been given? And this assignment, so let's run with it.
And sometimes there's danger in trying to get to the big thing quickly.
Right.
Right? I think you got to be careful not to let your platform accelerate you more than your development. Like who you are, how God has wired you and made you, it's so much more important for you to make sure that that part is ready for where God is taking.
It is my great concern over the capacity of social media to move somebody so quickly. There are a couple of young preachers, young influencers who have gotten main stage in some places that I go, maybe they're ready, but I don't know. Like at 22, I wouldn't have been ready. At 24, I wasn't ready. 48 and three quarters, I'm not sure I'm ready for some of that. Like, and maybe that's more me issue, but I'm just going like the capacity to get to the big thing so fast when maybe you haven't been in obscurity. Maybe you hadn't had a season in the wilderness. Maybe there's some things God hasn't developed in you yet. Yeah. I just get some real concern about some of that, that you're, again, so I'm pushing on the play of our language here. Is that you're quickly trying to be somebody when God needs you to be nobody.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah.
I like that. And being okay with being nobody.
Right.
Like, I would venture to say you're probably not ready to be trusted to be somebody until you are comfortable with being nobody.
Yeah.
Let's just put that in the Instagram real quick.
Yeah. There are rooms where no matter who you are, you are nobody.
Yeah.
Like it doesn't matter how popular you are. It doesn't matter. You Elon Musk, it don't matter who you are. You take him to the right family reunion and he will not get the last piece of sweet potato pie. I don't care who he is. I don't care how much money he's got. He not getting it. Or in our family, it'd be like that cheese pie. He ain't getting the last piece. Because in this room, you're nobody.
Yeah.
And I think we're at times looking at rooms, trying to be somebody in certain rooms.
Mm. Yeah.
I wonder if, Brian, I'll push on that, if we're just looking for the rooms we can be somebody in. And we're not willing to go to rooms where we are nobody.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was just going to say, I've lived that temptation, man. Being in the room and seeing somebody, hoping they notice you, trying to, you know, list off your accolades so that they would think that you belong in the room. And for me personally, you walk away from that feeling dirty, feel like, man, what am I doing? And I think once you realize in God, nobodies are somebodies. That when I give my reputation, Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. When I give up my desire for notoriety or whatever my it is, and all I claim to know, all I desire to know, is to be known by Christ. And whether my assignment, I just read this the other day, that the guy who's called to pastor, or an angel who's called to oversee the mega church, and the angel who's called to the obscurity of Zambia, neither of them think the assignment is different. They just want to do the will of God. When the goal is to perform the will of God, I think you're ready for anything God puts on your plate.
Yes.
Yeah.
Awesome. I didn't know we were having preaching class today, but this is good. This
yeah.
is good. I feel like I'm gonna be better next time.
Yeah, for sure. I had this theory, if the Lord looks down on the earth and when on a Sunday, when all these churches are gathering and he looks down on the earth and if he were to see worship or ministry, and what if he saw it as a color, right? It's like bright blue or purple, like it's a color. And he sees the ministry in the heart and it, this one spot that's just shining so bright. And he looks down and it's emitting this bright thing. And it might be a church of like 60 people, but they are just tuned. And then there's this other church that might be larger or might have notoriety or might this, but it's just dim because the heart of the people, maybe it's more accolades than it's built on this other thing aside from the Lord, because there are houses that are built that are not God's houses. Even Jesus deals with that. This is my Father's house and you've made it something it's not. And so just because it's a house of the Lord doesn't mean it's really the Father's house just because they meet on Sunday. And I thought, okay, whatever I'm involved in, if he's looking down on the earth, I want what we're doing to shine bright. And I know that's not theologically how God views us from this distant thing, but in some part of my mind says, okay, I want to make sure in the kingdom of the Lord that when we gather, it emits something that the Father sees for what it should be.
Yeah. Here's a sobering thought. Heaven's scorecard and earth's scorecards are two different things.
Mm-hmm.
And what we may celebrate here on earth as they are successful, they've got the favor of God, the anointing of God, all of that, heaven might look at that and say,
yeah,
okay. One of the things, again, another sobering verse, it's in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, you know, all of our work is going to be tested. Some built out of gold and precious metals, but others, they built out of straw and hay. And the fire's going to test it. And then he said, some are going to get in, but their work is going to be burned up.
Yes.
And I wonder if we get to heaven and we're looking for like, oh, the person we thought on earth, you were the man or the woman. And then you get to heaven and it's just a nobody.
Yeah.
Close to the throne. And all of heaven is like, you need to know this person.
Yeah.
They were nobody here, but they were somebody to heaven.
Yeah. I love it.
I want to move and honor Pastor Mo's time, but
absolutely,
one of our final questions and the great segue to it is, who is nobody in your life, Mo, that you think the world should know about?
I got tons of names. I don't have time to go through that. I think there's a guy in South Carolina named Vincent Collins. He passes a church called Agape, who has been instrumental in my world, in my life, and just an encouragement to me. Chris Barnett, he's the dean Anderson University through my doctoral program. Chuck Fuller, he's also a professor at Anderson. Pastor John Bailey in Powder Springs, Georgia. The first guy, pre-Marty, to like look at me and say, hey, man, I believe in you and I care more about your soul than what you can do. And those are just a few names, but you don't know this about my story, but my dad and my grandfather were Legacy Church of God, but they only pastored like 70 people or 120 people. And so technically they were, in our world, nobodies, people no one saw, but those nobodies were what framed and developed me in core convictions. And so I think everybody needs a nobody to help shape and frame the direction and course of their life, because I think the kingdom is full of nobodies who God uses as somebodies.
Yeah. Okay, so this is my last question. What would you say to nobodies out there that are in obscurity to get them out of their head, to teach the class, write the book, write the song, find your voice, like get out of your head and do good in the world?
I would turn them to David.
Okay.
Everybody meets David at the Battle of Goliath, but so many of his psalms and his experience happens when nobody can see it. So you don't have to wait for the platform to write the book. Write it now.
Yeah.
You don't have to wait for the platform to write the sermon. Write it now. You don't have to wait for the funding to plan the business. Do it now. And when, here's what Marty said to me right before I went to Mount West while I was wrestling, should I go? I loved it at Stevens Creek. And he said, the opportunity of a lifetime lasts the lifetime of that opportunity. But when your preparation and opportunity meet, if you haven't prepared, you'll miss your opportunity.
Yeah.
That's a good riddle to figure out.
Yeah.
Yeah, so good.
And I think I miss sometimes, because now at 42, I'm thinking, I want to make sure that I'm preparing now for the opportunity that comes at 56.
Yes.
That doesn't stop in your 20s or
30s. Yeah. No.
And I was really preparing in my 20s for some stuff that happened in my 30s. But if I'm not careful, I'll stop preparing. And
That's
I'm still trying to work off the preparation that happened in my 20s.
Come on. You know what's interesting is that all the data points to your 50s and 60s or your 60s and through 70 as your most effective years on the planet. And the second most effective years is 50 to 60.
Yeah. Charlie Milbrock, probably one of the most successful missionaries I've ever met. He's a nobody. Most people don't know him. He was the citizen of the year in Thailand while not being a citizen, like not even a citizen. Emperor like said that. And so he best kept secret in Thailand. People call him that do know him. He got into his 60s and he was like, okay, I'm ready to pass this off. I'm ready to retire in his late 60s. And said the Holy Spirit really spoke to him, said, I just now got you to where I can actually do something with you. Where when I tell you to do it, you just go and do it. And now you want to hand me off to a 30-year-old? You want to hand me off to somebody in their 40s? And I looked at that and said, okay, that gives me a lot of hope for when I'm 60, when I'm 70. My pastor's 71. And, bro, I've had dreams about him in his 70s holding the steering wheel still. And then I'm telling him, don't let go. Right. More. Run with some folks.
Yeah. So. So I think the three of us are just getting started.
Yes.
Come on. I'm glad to be a nobody.
Assignment or this was just opportunity. I don't know. But I'm glad you took a yes and said yes to us. And as we say here at the A Couple of Nobodies podcast, you never have to try to be somebody.
Yeah.
Thanks for coming on with us.
Yeah.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it. Relationship matters. I'm here because you asked me and we're friends.
Yeah. I love it.
Yeah.